Welcome to Amherst Baptist Church. As we begin a new year of fellowship and ministry and spiritual growth, both individually and as a church family, there is growth ahead of us. God would have us be more like Christ. And so this is a new year and a new step in that direction. So I welcome you here. We've taken a break from our study of the Gospel of John, which we started last January, actually, because we wanted to consider the unity of the message in Scripture, the unity of God's plan from Genesis through Revelation as we looked at the birth of Christ as we celebrated Christmas. And so we've taken time to look at the Old Testament promises and prophecies and how many of them were fulfilled in the New Testament. And then we looked at the New Testament promises and prophecies of things yet to come that are just as certain as those things that have already happened because God is sovereign. God is in charge of all things. He's created all things. He called us to be His children. So I trust your Christmas has had a deepened focus, not just the birth of Christ, but all that that represents: life, death, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, coming again. All of those things are before us, and we celebrate those also as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a little while. We'll return to our study of John in another couple weeks, but Pastor Eric and I wanted to take these first couple weeks of the year to kind of talk about where God is calling us. We, just this last month, we kind of struggled through the idea of a budget for 2023. Are we doing the right things with the money God's given us? And we said, you know what, we need to really ask God more about what it is He wants us to do, knowing for certain that He will provide everything we need to do that. And so the budget that we did approve, by the way, a couple weeks ago, it will be how we live, I'll say, for the first several weeks. But as we pray, as we grow, as we share with one another what we think God is calling us to do, and as we come to a conclusion as a church family, what it is God's called us to, maybe the budget has to change. It's not in stone. It's not in concrete. But we need a plan, and so it's kind of a balance between these practical things and really the spiritual growth of saying, I will do what God's called me to do. And so I invite you to be part of that process, to be in prayer. What is God calling our church to do? In the grand scheme, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Grand scheme, we know what we're supposed to do to represent Him. But we can't go to every single place, every place around the world. He's got a specific project, so to speak, for us, a certain assignment. And so we're trying to sort through that. So I invite you to that. But these first 2 weeks, Eric and I want to kind of set the stage for how we're going to get there. And so that's my intention today. Pastor Eric and Catherine and all the kids, our attendance is down today. The 10 of them are out of state visiting family, and they will return this week with Olivia. She has completed her internship, as it were, in Florida, and will be coming back. Hopefully they'll all be here next Sunday. You'll be able to catch up with them. In the meantime, Laura and I will be traveling this week, won't be here next Sunday. We're visiting and helping take care of her father, who is still in the midst of recovering, regaining strength so that he can move into a new apartment, assisted living apartment. So I invite you to pray for him, for that recovery, for that regaining of strength and so forth. But I also ask you to pray for his continued growth as a new believer in Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, we prayed with him on the phone. He said, yeah, I really believe that. I believe Jesus. And so that's been a change in his heart, and so I encourage you to be praying for him as he continues to grow in that. So for many folks, as we talk about a new year, see if I can manage this, 2023, obviously, but as we go to a new year, many people look at resolutions. Jackson, can you put the slides up on the back screen, possibly? We talk about resolutions in... Unfortunately, stereotypically, resolutions often fail in weeks, maybe months, maybe days. So I want to set aside the idea of a resolution, because a resolution is where we resolve to do in our strength what we think ought to be done. And instead, I want to look at a recognition of the need for change and our desire for change, and express that desire for change and growth spiritually. In a growing walk with Jesus Christ, it's not so much that we resolve to change, but that we submit to God's plan and purpose to conform us to the image of His Son. We believe that it is God's will, purpose, and plan, according to the Scriptures, for us to be changed, to be transformed by Him, His strength, His decision, His power. We just submit to it. We choose to follow. And so we submit to that plan. This is a turning point for each of us, the choice to submit, to allow God to do what only God can do. We cannot lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can't make ourselves more righteous. But we can put ourselves in places and in training and thought patterns that allow Him to change us and transform us. And so we do participate in it. But the bottom line is, it's not about a resolution. It's about submission. God, what do you want to do in my life? That's what I want. So I encourage you to be of that mindset this new year. Today is the first. If you're going to start a new thing this year, not as a resolution, but God, what would you have me do? Today's the day. Now, you may recall in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that Moses laid out a choice for the people of Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy 13, 15 through 20, in short, he said, "See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen and you're led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish." Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life." Today, make a choice to love God, to submit to him. He's our heavenly Father. New Testament scripture often refers to him as Abba. That's more the intimate daddy kind of thing. Now, he is the holy God, majestic and powerful and truly, fully, perfectly righteous. And yet, he invites us to come to him as his children. And so we come to him to love him. Today, make that choice. To be clear and accurate, now Moses is talking to the Israelites as they're about to enter this land, and their stability in that land is based on their faithfulness to God, about not turning to other idols and so forth. Our salvation and promised eternal life is not to be taken from us. It is based only on his grace. Everyone who believes has eternal life. So we're not in that same boat. Well, if you trip up, you're going to get smacked upside the head and you're going to lose it all. That's not God's covenant with us. But at the same time, to love the Lord your God stands firm throughout Scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" He said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands." So this whole list of commands that were given to the Israelites in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and 613 others or something like that, they all get wrapped up into love God, love others. So as we begin a new year, this is our today, and the command remains to choose life and to love the Lord your God. It's not new year, new vision. The vision has not, does not, will not change. But we may need a refresher on how to live it out. We may need fresh energy toward it, and we may need a fresh commitment to that vision. Now, be assured, it makes little sense for a group of individuals who don't have a vision for themselves to follow God. How is it that we as a church are then going to find out what he wants us to do corporately? And so there's a chronology here. We all individually, personally, need to be pursuing God so that when we come together to discuss what God would have us do as a church, we're all on the right page. We're all listening to the right voices. We all have a heart and a love for one another to see them, to see each of us grow and become more like Christ, to be conformed, to be transformed. So today, let's let this be a time of personal reflection. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, it's a very personal thing. I am recognizing the blood and body of Christ. But we do it today individually because we know we need to do it also corporately. so I invite you to that idea. Use today personal reflection so that we're all prepared to consider what we're being called to as a church. So that was what was called the greatest commandment. Now, this won't be new to many of you, but there's also a thing called the Great Commission, which you're probably familiar with. In the text, in the context of the Great Commandment, to love the Lord your God and to love others, we must also consider the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So between these two statements, we know the foundation of every relationship is to be love, and we know that the assignment that we're given is to make and be disciples. To make and be disciples, growing, following, learning. But how do we as a church do that? How do Pastor Eric and I, as pastors, elders, teachers, how do we lead toward that? And how do each of us individually, as members of this body, prepare and participate in that process? We look to the Word of God for promises to the church, instructions to the church. First off, we take note that one of Jesus' primary statements about the church was in Matthew chapter 16. I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. So we can be encouraged that it's Jesus' church. We're not trying to wrestle with this and make it happen. It's His church. He will build it, but He's called us to participate in it. And you can take encouragement that the church will not be defeated. We might make missteps here and there, but God's plan is going to be carried forward. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. So that's the promises. What are the instructions? Well, Jesus doesn't say a whole lot more about how the church actually operates. And so we, for that background, we look to the apostles, especially Paul, Peter, and John, who wrote to churches and to church leaders with instructions and with doctrine. For the message today, I'd primarily like to focus on Paul's message, his letter, his first letter to Timothy, which he wrote to him while he was in Ephesus, so we also want to look at the letter to the church at Ephesus. A few years prior to the writing of 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, he has this specific instruction, or this specific understanding of how the church is to work and where we're to be headed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. Sorry, I didn't mark that page. Let's see. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. And He, that's Jesus Christ, He personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all called to train the saints. Every believer is to be trained, developed, to grow, to become what God's called them to do, to be fully united in that purpose and in that plan, that each of us would be mature and could be measured up against Christ and say, They're headed in the right direction. I'm not sure we can say we will be exactly like Christ, but that is the goal. That's the direction we're to be headed. And so that's what Paul has said to the church. Understand, church, Pastor Eric and I aren't here to do ministry. We're here to train you in ministry. And it's in that ministry that you grow. You don't step back and say, well, I'm going to grow, I'm going to learn all these things, and then I'm going to go do ministry. It's how we learn, by doing. And so we are called to train you in the work of ministry, in the midst of the work of ministry, to be what God's called you to be. It results in the building up of the body of Christ, the church. It ultimately brings us all together in unity and faith and knowledge of Jesus. And it brings us to maturity, which gives us stability, strength, and victory. And so you say, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, mature disciples. What exactly does that mean? How do we do that? And so now we turn to this letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy, as we look over Timothy's shoulder and we see what Paul is saying is important, how Timothy should live and act and teach, what he should focus on as he makes disciples, as he teaches them to obey, as he trains the saints in the work of ministry. And it's the same instruction for how we are to be living together as a church family as we begin a new year. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together, to be challenged and reminded that this is your church, that you have this great love for us and have called us to love you back and to share that love with others, that you have this assignment for us that we're to carry out while we also train others to carry it out, all in your strength. So we submit to be transformed. We want to be the people individually and the families and the church that you want us to be. We pray that you'd open our eyes to what it said here in 1 Timothy, how you'd have us live together, how you'd have us work together, what you'd have us focus on, what you'd have us center our lives on as we begin a new year. Again, not a new vision, just a refreshed view of it and a deeper commitment to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you might expect, there's much to be learned from a study of 1 Timothy. There's only 6 chapters, so we'll be taking kind of a high-level look at it. There's a lot in it. At the risk of missing some important points and glossing over things, some details that are important, I would like to direct us to some key statements and some summaries of what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's left Timothy in Ephesus to be the, I'll say, lead pastor, the overseer of that church. And there's things going on there, and there's people who are teaching things they shouldn't, all those kind of things that we also saw in Titus. And so this letter to Timothy is that summary. But there's a couple key things that should ground us, that should start us on the right path. And number one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He's talking about God our Savior, and he said he wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, so as a church and as individuals, there are no limitations on whom we are to share the gospel with. God wants everyone to be saved. As his servants, this must be a key principle of our ministry. As we look into this new year, what are we going to do so that everyone hears the opportunity to be saved? We don't save them. That's the Spirit's work. That's God's work. But what is our role in making sure they know of the opportunity? What is our role in declaring the gospel? We know that some, even many, will reject the gospel, but that is not at our discretion, nor should it limit our efforts. All people, in all places. God wants everyone to be saved. Now, that's not to say that we're responsible. I mentioned this earlier. We can't go to every city, every church, every possibility, but God does have something for us to do. And we don't get to decide which we do. We get to listen to our master and follow his guidance. We must not fail to reach out to those people. We've talked about this in past months, this idea. We look at certain people or certain belief groups or certain cultural groups, lifestyle choices, all those kind of things, and we want to look at them and say they're different in some way, that they've made their choice. They have not made their choice. They have not heard the truth, or they've been deafened to it, or they've been veiled to it. We don't make that choice. God wants everyone to be saved. We cannot fail to reach those that we first, in our first heart, would say, those people. However that might be defined in our own selfishness, our own pride, our own arrogance. Step back. The Master says, I want everyone to be saved. And so we have to serve in that way. The next slide here. There is one God. It follows directly after this. He says he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What is the truth that they have to come to a knowledge of? The truth is that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony for the proper time, or at the proper time. We cannot, we must not be satisfied or comfortable or even accepting or tolerant to be able to say, well, you know, other people believe different things. There are other religions. If what we believe is true, there is a God, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, there is only one true right answer. And being tolerant, well, you could believe something else if you want to, is like saying, I don't care. Because the Word, where God, the Creator, has revealed himself, says certain things. Those things say that those who do not believe do not have eternal life. So we can't be satisfied, we can't be comfortable that, well, some other people believe other things. No, as a church, we have to have a heart and a passion to say every single person we meet, regardless of what their current belief is, regardless of what their current culture is, regardless of whatever, it is our job to proclaim to them the truth of the Word of God, that they might come to know Christ. The truth that I shared earlier is from John 6:47. Everyone who believes has eternal life. It carries with it an inverse that is also true. Everyone who does not believe does not have eternal life. Is that stated in Scripture that way? Not those words exactly, but it is stated very similarly in 1 John 5:12. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let the urgency and the certainty and the exclusivity of that sink in. It's either or. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Everyone who believes has eternal life. Everyone who does not believe does not have eternal life. People struggle with the fact that it's exclusive. Well, you're pretty arrogant to think that you have the only way. I read the Word. I believe the Word is what God has told us. He's revealed himself. If he can create everything by speaking it into being, then he has no problem putting it on paper what we're to know and understand and believe. And what he says is, there's only one way. Don't get hung up on, well, that's so offensive. The truth is offensive to those who don't believe. Scripture tells us that as well. Hold to what is true. Hold to the truth. Preach it clearly. We must hold to the truth. There is one God, one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. We must hold to this truth. There is one God. There is only one mediator, Jesus, the Christ. We've talked about this. Christ is the Greek word. The Hebrew word is Messiah. They both mean the anointed one, the one who is called. We talked about it as we looked at Christmas and Jesus' ministry, where he said, the Holy Spirit is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news, to heal up the brokenhearted, to rescue, release the captives. There is only one God. There is only one mediator. If we set that aside, then we've missed the call. We've missed the urgency. If we yield on any aspect of this truth, let me go back to it. Only one mediator, Jesus the Christ, himself human, in God's plan, this eternal plan that runs from before Genesis till Revelation and beyond. According to that one plan, God said in his majesty and sovereignty, there had to be a sacrifice for us, and Jesus himself took that place. He became human. He really lived and died. It really happened. It's not legend. It's not myth. It is the truth of what happened. He gave himself. That is, he died as a sacrifice. He paid the ransom for all at the proper time, according to God's eternal, perfect, unified, single, unique plan. So if we yield on any aspect of that, well, he wasn't really human. He didn't really die. He didn't really raise from the dead. There's really other ways. There's many ways to get to God. No, there is one God. There is one mediator. If we yield on any aspect of this truth, we're denying what God has declared to be the foundation of his relationship with mankind. His word spells it out. I am a holy, perfect God. Man has rebelled against me, but I am willing to forgive, and I will pay the penalty so that he can be forgiven. That's all God's plan. If we deny any aspect of that, then we're saying God doesn't have it right. And we put ourselves in the position of, well, I like it better this way. I think it would make more sense that way. I don't think it's fair that some will go, we don't get to make that choice. He is the king. He is God. He is God, and there is no other. Not only do not deny what God has said, we also undervalue and disrupt the opportunity for those other people to come to know him. Because once we start to back off of it and say that's not true, then we also say it's really not that important. And we're again saying, you know, I don't care. I will believe what I want to believe. You believe what you want to believe. That can't be our heart as a church. It can't be our heart as individuals. There is one God. There is one mediator. In fact, we would do well to start every day with that acknowledgement. You wake up in the morning and say, there's one God, and there's only one mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. That's who I serve. That's the message I need to carry. So, God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth is both exclusive and clear. There is one God and only one way to him. Though we've not reached it yet in our study of the Gospel of John, perhaps this year, it's all the way out in John 14, so I don't know that we'll get there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus speaking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So those first two things, if you got nothing else out of what we're going to talk about today, get those. There's one God, and Jesus is the only way to him. But Paul writes a whole lot of other things to Timothy. As I said, there's six chapters, and if you read through it, there are lots of things. How do we live our lives individually? How do we live our lives as a church? Well, Paul talks about several things to avoid. This truth is what Paul was called to be a herald and an apostle. But in this letter, there's this multitude of things, instructions on what to avoid, what not to get distracted by. There are at least 15 different things in 1 Timothy that Paul warns Timothy to avoid. If you got the note sheet this morning, they're in there. But just a sampling, avoid myths, empty speculations, anger, argument, being quarrelsome, showing favoritism, being envious, being in constant disagreements. Sounds a little like our culture at this point, but we'll let that go for now. Getting caught up in these things is a recipe for losing a grip on the truth and losing the opportunity to share the truth faithfully so that others might hear. When we get wrapped up arguing about this, that, or the other, and all these little details, and we get angry about things and we speculate about what could be, we have the Word of God. We need to know what it says. And so, again, I encourage you to be in the Word this year. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, grab one and commit to it. Be part of that. So there's all these things to avoid, but so if we set those things aside, what are we supposed to focus on? Paul shares over 30 things that we're to focus on. Again, they're in your notes, but just a sampling. We're to pursue godliness, good speech and conduct, perseverance, good works, hospitality, generosity, being content, pursuing righteousness, endurance, and gentleness. Well, wait a minute. Focus on 30 things? Isn't that an oxymoron? How do you focus on 30 things? Well, Paul is a better mentor than that. And these are examples of how it might be lived out, but he gives Timothy, even earlier in the letter, better focus. The goal that Paul sets is that the goal of our instruction is love. Now, that should sound familiar. We just read Moses telling the people, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We heard Jesus telling the people, it's the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The goal of our instruction, what we teach, what we share, how we challenge one another, the goal of that is love. So if you want to evaluate your thoughts, your actions, your behaviors, you can ask yourself the question, does this express love to God? Does this express love to others? When I get short-tempered about X, is that showing love? I'm going to tell you, if you start it with a description of getting short-tempered, no, it doesn't show love. Is there a right place for anger? Yes. But it's not a short fuse. It's a righteous anger when there's something that is wrong that you have a voice to be able to address, then it's right to be angry and to follow up on that anger in a loving way. But Paul doesn't stop with the goal is love. He continues by sharing that love comes about through, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now that's more like it. Three things to focus on. We know the result is to be love. What three things should we focus on? This is how we set our agenda for 2023. These three things. Let's make 2023 a year where we pursue a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You say, well, those are still just words. You really haven't told me that much, but I think that Paul has. If we look at these again, let's take them in reverse order, actually. Sincere faith. Pursue sincere faith. Now, you've probably heard this before. It's been around for a number of years, probably hundreds. Sincere means without wax. And it has the idea of pottery, ceramic pottery, crockware, whatever, that it might have a crack in it, but if you smooth it over with wax, the wax kind of blends the colors together. You can't see the cracks unless you hold it up to the light. And so our faith is to be such that there's no wax in it. And at first you'd say, that's because my faith is to be so solid that it doesn't have any cracks. And I think that's even a stretch. I think we need to be able to show, particularly in a church family, in our own personal growth, we need to recognize, yeah, I've got cracks in my faith. There are things I don't understand. There are things I want to know more. How is your faith? Is it without cracks? Or perhaps more to the point, are you trying to cover cracks that are actually there? So what is Paul telling us to do in this new year? Take a look at your faith. Are there cracks in it? As we set an effort in our own discipleship, in our training in ministry, we need to deal honestly with those cracks. Do you have questions about what the word says, what it means? That you might be one of those, and many of us probably are. We look at things in Scripture. God says it's this way. And we say, does it really have to be that way? I would suggest that's a crack in our faith. If God has revealed something clearly and we question it, that's a crack. And it doesn't get covered over with wax. We don't just act like it doesn't exist. We go to God and allow Him to heal us, to teach us, to train us, to transform us into the image of His Son. How is your faith? Is it sincere? Now listen, God's purpose and plan can stand up to any scrutiny. We're not going to undercut God or His Word or anything else by having questions. When we express our questions, the thing that's going to change is us, because God is faithful to make Himself known, to make His truth known. Wrestle with your questions in prayer and in study with reliable teachers. You have to use that term, reliable teachers, because there's plenty out there who aren't. And then search for the answers yourself in Scripture. With those teachers, with other believers, wrestle with it. Say, this is a crack, this is a gap in what I believe. I hear the word say this, but I think it ought to mean that. Let's wrestle this year, that we might have a sincere faith. Second one is the good conscience. Generally, I think this is a kind of a mental response to our own behaviors. For me to have a good conscience, I must not act contrary to my beliefs. I believe this, but I act this way? That's a lack of integrity. And with a lack of an integrity, when we are honest with ourselves, we don't have a good conscience. Our conscience is telling us that's not right. We must have integrity. You don't say one thing and do another. You don't act one way with one group of people, but act a different way with a different group of people. that inconsistency, that's a lack of integrity that allows us to not have a good conscience. On the other hand, if I have a good conscience, I'm satisfied with who I am. I'm confident in who I am, and in a good way, I'm proud of who I am, being a child of God. How is your conscience? Do you recognize a lack of integrity, a lack of unity in who you are and how you are seen by others? Seek God's instruction for what is right, and then do that. This will likely require a change in some aspects of your speech, your behavior, your attitudes. It may require a confession or apology to those who have been misled by the not real you. If you've been two-faced, if you will, if you've represented yourself this way and that way, there is only one of those that is who you really are, or perhaps more likely, more readily, more realistically, there's only one of those, and maybe neither of those are the one God wants you to be. We're moving toward who God wants us to be, and we need to go to those people that we've misled because they are looking at us and saying, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. So it may require an apology, and it may require breaking of relationships with those who engage you, the you you no longer want to be. They engage you and push you in that direction that you don't want to be in anymore. Change is required. Transformation is not, I'm going to keep doing everything I've always done with all the people I've ever done it with and expect to be different. It doesn't work that way. Firstly, it comes from a pure heart. I think this also carries the idea of integrity, unity of belief, action, and attitude, but even more so, it's an integrity and consistency centered on purity, holiness, and godliness. Interestingly, Paul doesn't mention this idea of a pure heart anywhere later in the letter. This is chapter 1, verse 5. He doesn't talk about pure heart. Our goal is love from a pure heart, and he doesn't talk about it. But what he does talk about is godliness. About 7 times he talks about godliness, that is thinking and behaving and being in line with God himself, conformed to the image of his Son, from Romans 8:29. Transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2. In fact, Paul specifically instructs Timothy to train yourself in godliness. It is a training. It is not, I've decided I'm going to be different. Have you seen that work in anything that you do? There is a process. It is a training that we have to pursue. Train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So how's your heart? Do you have a pure heart? How is your purity? Do you keep yourself from those things that you know are bad for you? Those things that represent wickedness in the world? I like to dabble in. What? Do you have a pure heart? How is your godliness? Let's be clear, this is not a time of judgment. This is a time of evaluation. We're not beating ourselves up, but acknowledging God's grace to move us from where we are into the image of His Son. It is training. It is transformation. And my hope is that we, individually and as a church, will commit ourselves to submit to that plan. Committed, submitted to being transformed. Throughout this new year, with a renewed and increased vigor, diligence, excitement, and joy, as we participate in the development of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Why? Because what comes from those things is love. That we might experience and demonstrate that love that comes from those things, that we might follow Paul's instructions to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 15, to practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. We're not acting in a closet. We're not all just, we pull back and we let God change us. No, we're to be out and about, and particularly within a church family, our progress should be evident to all, that it would be an encouragement to others, that it would be helpful to others, that we might all be growing into the people God's called us to. We're not putting on a show for others to see, but we're to live our lives as an example. Again, Paul's instructions to Timothy just a few verses earlier in verse 12, be an example. Now, again, he's talking to Timothy as a pastor, as a church leader. But is there anything in Scripture that is said to a church leader that doesn't at some level apply to every believer? We're to be more like Christ. We're to be an example. We're to live in a way that others are drawn to him. Be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Our evident progress encourages other believers and demonstrates to a watching world, and it is watching, that our faith is not only sincere, but it is well-founded. It is based and founded on truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Christ. So let's submit ourselves to the progress that God desires to bring about in our lives. Can you start your new year that way, saying, God, I want to be transformed. I want to be who you've created me to be, who you desire me to be. I want to be used of you to be fruitful, faithful, joyful. Will you submit to that? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, please take the time to reflect, to consider, to acknowledge, and submit to God's plan to transform you, to the progress that is to be evident to all. Foundational, there is one God. There is one way to him. Do you live in that realization and do you walk accordingly? The Lord's Supper is a celebration and a remembrance of all that Jesus has done to provide that unique and exclusive way to God. And so we celebrate that together. Don't make little of it, because it's the only way God has made to us. Prepare your hearts to celebrate the salvation that God has provided and the transformation that he is completing in you. Paul tells the Philippians, he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. The question is, are we participating in it? Are we pursuing it? Are we hungry for it? Have we submitted to it? Prepare your hearts. This work that he's completing in you and in this, his church family. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you've made yourself known. Romans tells us that you've made yourself known in creation, that man doesn't have an excuse to say, well, there really isn't a God. There must be. You've revealed that to us. And you've revealed yourself more specifically in your word and told us these things that we would not be able to tell from looking at creation, but you've made it known that Christ came to live and die on our behalf, was resurrected and sits at your right hand even now and will come again to call those who believe into that time of fellowship with you. Our eternal life has already started. It started when we believed. Your Spirit has come to dwell within us from the time that we believed, but we're not complete yet. We're not yet conformed to the image of Christ. And so we commit ourselves this new year to be transformed. Give us strength, wisdom, insight, joy, boldness, courage, faith, and let it all pour out in love for you and for others. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.